Today, we are continuing our verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans, chapter 8. If you have a Bible, please turn there. We're in the book of Romans. We're studying the book of Romans. We've been stuck in chapter 8 for a while. We're still there because there's so much. It is my desire this morning for us to understand better the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This chapter starts with the words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And that is huge for us. That determines for us our eternity. There is no condemnation for us going forward. Those words are followed by one incredible truth for us after another. One incredible foundational truth that we need to understand after another. Romans was written by Paul to a church that he was not able to visit. It was written to a people he had not ministered to. And so he gives a complete understanding of what it means to be saved. A complete understanding of what it means to know and love Jesus. He didn't really know what they knew. The church was off on their own. And he could have reasonably thought that they were doing whatever they wanted. So he writes to share with them a complete description of salvation and Christian life. With that, we see these layers stacked on top of each other of one truth after another, and we need to get them as that description builds. It's a wonderful book. I'm really enjoying preaching through it. Last week, my message was on suffering, which was really fun, and a reminder that we wait on glory. We wait knowing that Jesus is coming. The world isn't as bright as it used to be. We know that. I've heard your stories. I know from my own lifetime that the world is... Is that me? What is happening? Okay. Sorry. We wait knowing that Jesus is coming back. Floods, earthquakes, tornadoes wreak havoc on the world that we live in. And it's more and more sooner and faster every year. We wait knowing that Jesus is coming. It's getting worse out there. We know that Jesus is coming. And we wait. People suffer. People die. We get cancer. We lose loved ones and little ones. We wait knowing Jesus is coming. And creation waits with us. Creation waits in futility, waiting, unable to be what it was created to be. It waits with us. Jesus is coming. We wait for glory. Creation will be freed. We wait for glory. Hope will be fulfilled. We wait. Today we will see what happens while we wait. Because the Holy Spirit is still at work. The Holy Spirit is still doing things in the lives of believers. And the title of my message today is Help Wanted. Help Wanted. In the economic place that we are right now, it's very interesting because there are very few places in town that would not benefit from 3 to 50 new good employees. At least 3, probably 50 good employees, and we just don't have them. We have an Arby's in town now, which is really fun. We used to have to go to Burlington for Arby's or Quincy for Arby's. We have Arby's here, and that store has been short-staffed the entire time they've been open. They have not had what they would consider a full staff. From day one, they couldn't open their dining room for a long time. I think now the dining room is open, but they weren't serving fried food the other day because it was 2 people. That's all they can get. I know that the gas stations are struggling with that. You got 2 people working in the whole place. 2 people, because that's all you can have. We are in a time of economic chaos. And so everywhere that you look, there's a sign or a banner hanging in the wind saying, "Help wanted. Now hiring. Hiring all shifts, all positions. Come in and take my job. You can do whatever you want here. Just exist here. We'll give you money." Burger King was offering to pay you the next day to come in and work. The next day. You come to work today, you get paid tomorrow. That's incredible. That's biblical, almost. You're supposed to pay the person that day before the sun sets. But yeah, it's crazy out there. It's crazy. Those signs indicate an understanding of the situation that the company is in. The situation might be that they need to be open for 24 hours a day, and that takes a certain number of people. And so they're wanting help for that. The situation might be that they are inefficient because the people that they have filling roles within the company are not trained or are possibly ill-suited for the job that they're in, because this is who they have. This is the person that they have that will come to work. And so they put them in whatever spot, and they still need more help. Situation might be that they're doing everything and everything is right, but there's no rest for the people who are doing all of the things and work there currently. So they need help. Regardless of the situation, the answer usually adds up to a help for weaknesses that they have. They have weaknesses in their company, and they need help to fill those spots. They need help to fill weaknesses. Chapter 8 in the book of Romans has been dealing with, one after another, weaknesses that we have and the response of the Holy Spirit to those weaknesses. The Spirit changes our thinking because our thinking is kind of chaotic and not at all peaceful. The Holy Spirit helps change our thinking. The Holy Spirit produces life and peace in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He will resurrect us. He helps us overcome sin and put to death the deeds of the body. He confirms our adoption so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit, we're going to see today, the Holy Spirit prays for us and with us. According to verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free. Verse 4, the Spirit helps you fulfill the just requirement of the law. Verse 6, the Spirit gives life and peace. It's throughout this chapter, one thing after another, the Holy Spirit is helping us fill out these weaknesses in our lives. According to verses, according to verse 23, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste and a guarantee of our final redemption. The Holy Spirit is very active in our lives today in a variety of roles. So we need to talk about and understand the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't anywhere at all describe the Trinity in the way that we understand it. We have an understanding of the Trinity, an understanding of who God is, but it's not ever word for word in the Bible the way that we have to understand it. Because the Bible says a couple of things. The Bible says that there is one God. There is only one God. We affirm that time after time in Scripture. There is but one God. Only one. From the beginning of time until now, there is one. But the Bible says a couple other things too. The Bible tells us that in that one God, there is God the Father. We understand that. That Jesus Christ, the Son, is God. He declared that. The people declared that. Scripture confirms that. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. The Scriptures confirm that and speak of that time after time. And their relationship with one another. There are three persons, one God. That's what we need to understand about the Trinity, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that. It doesn't specifically say that. It just says, here, these are the things about God that you need to know. And we understand that because of passages like this, where we're going to be today, it becomes very critical that God, the Holy Spirit, is separate from God, the Father. They are God. And yet they are separate, but they interact with one another. Much in the same way that Eden and I are one. And yet if you tell Eden something, she's got to communicate with me. And that really works that way. But if you tell me something, you should probably also tell Eden. Right? We're having a conversation with Sherry this morning, and she said, I told you this, and I said, no, you told me that, not Eden. And I didn't share that with Eden because, I don't know, I just didn't. No, I knew it, I remembered it, I understood it, and then didn't have it to share. Three persons, one God. It becomes very critical that God the Holy Spirit is separate from God the Father because they interact with one another. And it gets really confusing if it's all the same. So this morning we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. And we may only really get through verse 26. We'll see. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So I want to go through this. I want to look at least at verse 26 and break that out word for word and really study it together. So the first thing that it says is in the same way. So this is connecting in the same way as connecting to the other ways that the Spirit is active in our lives. That's why I went through those other six things that this chapter has said. The Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing this. This says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is still working. Active in our lives, taking into account the reality of who we are, knowing all of that. The Holy Spirit is the next phrase. The Spirit of God, he's a member of the Trinity. He's the one that Jesus said he would send and did send. He's the part of the Trinity that fills us with power. He is the comforter. He is the one that did not leave us or forsake us. He is ever present. Next is also, adding to what Paul had already described for us, is the activity of the Holy Spirit. He's just compounding. Like I said earlier, it's one layer after another of truth that we need to have. And I'm really going through all of this word for word because I wanted to get to this next word, which is helps. The title of my message, Helps Wanted, right? Help Wanted. That's the big thing. The Holy Spirit helps. To help means to provide assistance to something that is being done. This word in the Greek means to help together, where it is not something that you are doing on your own and you ask for help and then that other person takes over and is doing it on their own. Anybody ever asked for help working on their vehicle only to have the person come over and do the whole task? Pretty convenient. Can you help me with this? Yeah, I'll do it. Can you help me make this pie, Loretta, at your house? My ingredients. Can you help me do these things? We like to think of help in kind of a royal way where we just kind of assign that task to the other person. Can you help me with this? Can you help me? But in the Greek, this word helps means to be working together. If Robert were up here, he would say the words kowine vernacular. So now you've heard the words kowine vernacular in that Greek, right? Maybe I'm wrong. He would have said some scripture stuff and kowine vernacular because we're talking about the Greek, right? This word is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that is in the book of Luke. It's only used one other time, exactly the way it is written here. That's in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha. He's in the home of Mary and Martha. And in chapter 10, verse 40, it says, "But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, 'Lord, don't you have any care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand.'" That's the way the CSB writes it out. Tell her to help me. What does it mean? Still going to be there, still actively doing the things, but she's in there sitting on her rear end, and I'm out here doing all the work. I need help. I need help. This word is really important to the understanding of this passage because this isn't somebody working on their own. Martha is indicating that she wants Jesus to tell Mary to get into the kitchen with her. They're not exchanging spots or roles. It's not suddenly relieving Martha of all duty at that point. It is, please come and help. There's so much to do. There are many tasks. She wants to work together. For us, it plays out a lot like a meme that I really enjoy from the internet. There's a picture of a dog, Marla, on the screen. There you go. I'm not sure if you can see that, but it says branch manager and assistant branch manager. And there's a big dog who's holding the stick. He's the one doing the work, right? And then on the end of the stick, there's a little dog hanging on in the air, still actively a part of this work, but not really doing the things. But he doesn't get out of it either, right? The branch manager and the assistant branch manager, one of my favorite memes on the internet. I laugh at that every time I see it. In any capacity, any two dogs carrying one stick, it's always hilarious to me. That's the way that it plays out for us. The Holy Spirit provides help. We're the little dog on the end. Not really doing much. Maybe adding some effort of counterbalance, but probably not. It isn't that I am doing it or that the Holy Spirit is doing it, but together that the thing is done. The next phrase in that passage is in our weakness. Our weakness indicates that it's very personal. Our weakness might be because of human nature, sickness, or adversity. There is something about you that has caused you to be weak. There is something in which you are insufficient. You don't have everything that you need. It might be muscle fatigue. Hey, I've done this too many times. I am tired. I have already done so much. Might just be because you're human. As humans, we come with certain weaknesses. We come with certain flaws. It might be sickness. It might be a time right now where you are weak, but you're not always weak in that way. You're just going through some stuff. We've been going through some stuff. Right now I'm sick. I'm suffering. I'm weak. Might be adversity. It might be that something has come against you very specifically, and that there are things that there's a certain way that things are supposed to work out, but they're not because you're under attack. It happens. That's our weakness. The Apostle Paul talked about his weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians is a very personal book. Paul is talking about his stuff. Paul was going through something. He was really struggling with stuff. And he went to the Lord three times and he said, God, please take this away from me. The Lord responded and said, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. The weakness is identified. Paul said, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weaknesses. The Holy Spirit knows my weaknesses. He knows the personal things that I fail at. He knows the chinks in my armor, where I've protected myself but fallen short in some way. He knows the muscles that have been exhausted because we're doing these things so many times. And it is in those places that the Holy Spirit responds and helps in our weaknesses. The weakness that he reveals to us in Romans chapter 8 is that we don't know how to pray in those situations. Now, we know how to pray. right? Prayer is a conversation between you and the Lord, and you can do that in any way. You can do it verbally or in your head. You can do it with your hands like this. You can do it with your hands like this. You can do it on your knees, eyes open, eyes closed. You can walk around. You can drive and pray. You can pray anytime. Prayer is the most easily available communication that there is. But the Bible says we don't know how to pray, because we don't know what to say in these moments of weakness. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to that. We may know how to speak to God, but not what to say. When we are suffering, when things are hard, when we're experiencing those weaknesses, the thing that I pray for, in my understanding, is relief from that thing. I don't care how small it is. The first thing I'm praying for is, God, take this away. Take it away. God, give me some sort of provision. Fix it. Our response to weakness is to petition the Lord for relief. We pray for God to fix the problem. We pray for God to be involved in the situation so that we can be healed. We pray for God to be involved in our nation. We pray for God to be involved in our community, in the hospital situation, in all of these different things. We want God to be involved, and we want Him to do what? We want Him to fix it so that we could be more comfortable, so that we could be more settled, so that we can feel strong again. If God would just fix this one thing, then I wouldn't feel weak. If He could take away my financial problems, I wouldn't have to deal with any sort of stress whatsoever. If I could just win the lottery, whoo, I wouldn't have to worry about nothing. I could just win the lottery. They do say that most people that win the lottery go bankrupt very, very soon. You're like 99% more likely to go bankrupt if you win the lottery. We pray for God to fix the problems. Our health, God, would you take this away? Take the cancer. Take the polio. Take the stuff, take the migraines away. We pray for God to fix the problem. We pray for Him to get involved in the situation so that we can be healed and we can have relief. I just prayed for that for Charlie and Mary this morning. And yet there are times when the answer is no, and that's not what we should be praying for anyway. Paul dealt with that in his own life. We go back to that story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you start in verse 6, it says, "For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I'd be telling the truth, but I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I will not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself." Paul is saying that I was doing really, really cool things, and my ministry was growing, and Paul was opening church after church, and he was establishing things, and people were really getting excited about Paul. And so that he would not exalt himself, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan to torment him. He says in the next verse, "Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me." God, my church would grow if you would just take this away. God, I could I could make your ministry so much better. I could make your name bigger and greater. He would take this away. God, I could do so many wonderful things if you would just take this away. The Lord responded to him. He said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. And that changed Paul's tune quite a bit about complaining about this thing that was driving him crazy. And we don't know what that was. It could have been a physical ailment. It could have been somebody that was attacking him in his ministry. It could have been a lot of different things. Some people talk about him potentially losing his eyesight. There are a lot of different things that people have said, well, this is Paul's weakness. This was the thorn in the flesh. But we don't know because he doesn't say. He says, I know what it was. It was a thorn in my flesh. Anybody ever had a thorn? Those are super annoying. Super annoying. We have a bush out here full of thorns. You want to know what Paul was experiencing? Jump in it. If you haven't felt that before, really great time. You should just jump in it. It's terrible. And he knew why it was there in the end. Well, because otherwise I would have been way up here. God saw that my ego was building a little bit, so I would not exalt myself at all. So that I would put all of the focus and glory on God. He gave me this thing. Maybe he had gout and he was walking around like a broken person. I don't know. Could have been a lot of things, right? It would have been something that God put there. And he changed his tune and he said, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I asked God three times. Three times I pleaded with the Lord and God said, no. What an answer from the Lord. What an answer from God. For him to take your situation and to look at you and say, I love you. And this is going to hurt for a while. My grace is enough for you. You think you can't deal with this, but you really can because I'm going to shower you with grace and it's going to be enough. And you're still going to have this painful thing, but I've got enough for you. The reality is we don't understand the things. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray. That's your weakness. We don't know how to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. He says, you don't know nothing yet. It looks like you know stuff, but you don't even see your face correctly. It's all flip-flopped around. And I deal with that on a weekly basis when I'm trying to trim my beard. And where are the scissors going? Not Bruce. Bruce just... go out. I do too. I shouldn't talk like that. I don't trim my beard. He says, we don't know anything yet. It's as if we're looking into a mirror. We can see things sort of okay. We don't know how to pray. The next phrase is that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to be involved in our prayer lives, helping us pray. The Spirit knows the will of God. He knows whether in this moment you should be healed. or you should forever walk with a limp. He knows. He knows whether you should be living in poverty or living in abundance. He knows. He knows if you should be in this job or that job. He knows. And he prays for us. So how does all of that work out? That's one verse. We groan. Everybody groan together? That's about it, right? Groaning. We groan. Some of you groan when you stand up. We'll mic the congregation next week so that we can all hear that. The cracks and pops and the... Okay. We groan. Out of our frustration, out of our weakness, in just living our lives, we don't know what to say to the creator of the universe. Put this into perspective. He made grass. You think about grass. Grass spreads in a couple of different ways. It doesn't have to ever produce stems. Grass can grow just through its root system across your yard. It doesn't have to produce seeds. It doesn't have to grow up very tall. It can just grow out. That's kind of crazy. It can reproduce in all sorts of different ways. God made grass. He made flowers that smell pretty. What are you going to say to him? God, my shoulder kind of hurts. I don't think I can throw a ball this afternoon. All right? My weakness? So we groan. We groan at the prompting and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in his prompting and direction, our groaning has meaning. God searches that meaning out and he knows that meaning. Our understanding of our own groaning is just, I want to die well. I want this to be over. I want it to go well. I want it to be good. I don't know what the outcome is, but I want it to be good. I want God to be glorified. I tack that onto everything. God, whatever it is, just that you're glorified. If you could just be glorified, that'd be great. I'd like to be under this needle or this radiation, and I'd like to do that well. I'd like it to go well. I'd like to deal with the death of my child well. I'd like to deal with chaos well. It gets to a point where all you can do is groan. You've lost all ability to put any specific words into those specific longings. It's just an ache in your heart because we're weak. We've been made weak. I think what he means when he says the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings is that we are groaning, and the Holy Spirit is prompting the groaning and guiding the groaning and giving meaning to the groaning and God's ears to the groaning. The Holy Spirit has no communications problems with the Father, so the Holy Spirit doesn't have to groan. We groan. So I can't speak of him groaning and say this means that the Holy Spirit groans. It doesn't mean that. The Holy Spirit knows what to say to the Father. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't need to groan to the Father out of any ignorance or uncertainty. Not because he doesn't know what to say. It's because I don't know what to say. I don't know the will of God in that moment. And so, I give it my all. And my all is a groan. In this church, our denomination, our understanding, we be Pentecostal. We believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still active today. And with that understanding, I can't help but look back from this passage and say, The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see correlations from here to what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 2 says, "For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people but to God. Since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the Spirit." Sounds kind of like this groaning. Sounds kind of like this groaning that is described that is unknown words. I don't have anything, and so I give this. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 through 15 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know the words to give. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit. I'll also sing praise with my understanding." There are two separate ways that we communicate with God. We communicate one way where I say, "God, this is the problem that I have in my life right now." And on the other side, I communicate with my heart that is broken and aching, and I say, "God, I don't know." First Corinthians 14, 18, Paul says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." He expects that there is that part in it, in our lives of us, or at least of them. Romans 8, 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." In the ESV, it says, "The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." My understanding is not attached to that. In my preparation for this message, one of the things that I do is I listen to a lot of theologians that I know and trust, because I like to understand the stuff as much as possible. I like to fully understand the word. And I look through the Greek lexicon, and I look through all that stuff, and I try to understand it. And I listen to several theologians on this passage. As a Pentecostal, it was kind of humorous to see the differences in the way that this was understood. Because Baptists dance around this issue very well. I love them, but they dance. Their points were well made and well articulated, but it seemed obvious that that part of this links back to our understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's obviously a part of the conversation, at least to the point of saying, "I don't understand it. And obviously, I don't know what to pray all the time." So the Spirit himself intercedes for us, and all I have is groanings too deep for words. Some of you would say, "Well, I pray in tongues and I know what I'm saying." Well, maybe. Be careful what you say you know. Out of all this, there are some encouragements I want to share with all of you. The first is, be encouraged that you're not expected to know the will of God in everything. This text tells you that it's okay to not know the will of God all the time. It tells us that you don't know the will of God all the time. So you should not expect to. That is encouraging to me. Because sometimes it feels like I know the will of God, and then I step into it and say, "No, obviously not." It's okay to not know. It's okay to be in a place where you struggle with it and you just groan. It's okay to not know. There is one who knows. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God for your life. He knows the will of God for your life professionally. He knows the will of God for your life in your relationships. He knows the will of God for your life and where you live. In every conversation that you have, he knows the will of God. He knows the will of God in all of the things. Do not add to your burdens the worry that you don't know what God's telling you to do right now. Might be that it's nothing. Might be you just need to pray and groan a bit. It's one encouragement. You're not expected to know the will of God. Be encouraged by that. Sometimes we're just supposed to be here. Be encouraged that in your perplexity and your not understanding, you are not being watched, you are being understood. God gets it. He's not looking at you floundering around and saying, looks like they just really suck at understanding what I'm trying to say. I gave them the whole Bible. They really suck at this. He's not saying that at all. He gave us a framework for this. You are understood. You are known. God is searching your heart, and he is finding in your holy groanings a meaning deeper than words, the meaning of the Spirit himself, because he's with you. God is with you in that moment, and he sees you and he understands. Talking to Elaine is a really wonderful thing because she's learning words. There are some times you just can't quite understand her at all because she doesn't know what words mean yet all the time. And we were having a conversation during worship this morning. I have no idea what that child was trying to say. She wanted my phone, but I was very frustrating to her because I couldn't show her what she wanted. I couldn't figure, I don't know. That's not where we are. Even if we speak totally incomprehensible nonsense, God sees you. He knows what you need and what you're asking for. And he knows his own will for your life. Be encouraged that God's work for you is not limited to what you can understand or express with words. God working in your life is not limited by what you can figure out. Our understanding is pretty well limited here. Most of us have been in Keokuk for a long time. We really know the streets in Keokuk. If you uproot us and put us in Minneapolis, Minnesota, we're going to use a map to try to get around because we don't know it. God works outside of your understanding. Even though your understanding is limited, God is still working, and he's working in bigger and more powerful ways. Be glad that God is able to do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. Your thinking, especially in times of stress, especially in times of groaning where I don't know, does not limit the acting of God. He's not waiting for you to say the right words. He's not waiting for you to say, okay, just ask me for $5,324 and it is yours. If you would just ask me for exactly the right change, I would give it to you. God is not limited by that. He's not waiting on a specific magical phrase that you're going to understand. He sees your groaning and he's responding to it. He's not limited by you. I'm very thankful for that. God is able to do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. There's a peace that passes all understanding that God gives us. He's not limited by my mind. He's not limited by my understanding in any way. I'm thankful for that. My understanding grows, hopefully. But I don't want God to just give me a teaspoon of whatever he's got for me today because that's all I can comprehend. I need him working in my life to his fullest desire. Be encouraged that he is. Next thing to be encouraged about is that in your weakness, in your sickness, in your loss, in your hard times, in your struggle, in your strife, the Spirit of God is praying for you and not against you. In verse 31, we hear Paul exalt, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for you. We see part of that great for us in verse 26. The Holy Spirit is in it with you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, not against us. He's not saying, you ought to punish Adam. You ought to punish Adam some more. He needs to go in timeout. Again. Not calling for that. Be encouraged that as you cling to Christ and groan for his exaltation in your uncertainty and pain, the Spirit is with you. In your weakness, he's with you. And he's praying for you and not against you. He's communicating with God the Father, the creator of everything, and he's saying, for them. Finally, be encouraged that God the Father always hears the prayers of God the Holy Spirit. They don't have communication problems. They're not going through marriage counseling because they can't talk. They've got it figured out. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. They are the example of one. They do that well. If God the Holy Spirit speaks, God the Father hears him. This prayer is for you, and it is always heard. It's good. It's for your good. There are times when we need to hang a help wanted sign and groan and complain and whine. Because that's all we know how to do. We don't even have words. We're just... Incomprehensible nonsense is enough for the Lord to hear you. You're not expected to know the will of God of everything. It's okay not to know. There's one who knows, and he's praying for you. Be encouraged that in your weaknesses, you're not just being watched, you are being understood. God sees you and knows you. Be encouraged that his working in your life is not limited by your understanding. It's not A plus B equals C every single time. God doesn't have to provide you a better job. He doesn't have to provide you a better house. He doesn't have to provide you anything in the way that you understand it. He might make that miraculous thing work out for you forever. His provision may be very, very different than what you understand. He may not heal that person. He may just get involved in your life and heal your mind and give you peace. Be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is praying for you and not against you. And that God always hears him. Amen? We have one foundational truth after another in this chapter of the Bible. Read it again, read it another time after that. Study it out, understand it, because we're going through hell in a lot of aspects in our lives. Some of us are really struggling. We're really going through some nonsense. has for you. He hears you, even when all you can do is groan. Ask for help. He answers in your weakness. Let's pray. God, we have one thing after another in our family, here in our church. I could go through each household and say, God, this is on our heart, and this is weighing us down, and this has kept us from being who we think you think we ought to be. God, I'm so thankful that your Holy Spirit is active and available to us today. I'm so thankful that when I groan out of my misery and out of my weakness, your Holy Spirit meets us and prays for us. God, I'm so thankful for that. Remind us of this foundational truth as we go through our lives and we deal with the nonsense, whether we're dealing with it now or it comes at us 2 weeks from now. God, help us to remember this. I ask for your blessing on each household that is represented here today. I ask for peace in their homes. I ask for provision. I ask for all the things, and we groan together because we don't know what your will is. I thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.